As Paul proceeds here in defending and explaining the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, we come to another key point in Paul's announcement of the gospel and explanation of the gospel. And it's in the form of a question, and the question is this. In Paul's day, who were the children of Abraham? Were they those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or were they those who add to Christ's work their circumcision and law-keeping? Were these Galatian people that are being written to, these believers, were they children of Abraham? Or did they need to be circumcised? Start keeping the law to be the real people of God. Philip Ryken points out the theological soundness of the chorus of the children's song, Father Abraham. How many of you have sung that song or maybe led your children in Father Abraham? Well, the chorus is theologically sound, although, as Ryken says, it turns out to be kind of like a Christianized hokey pokey or something with the right hand and left hand and all of that. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Ryken notes, however, that the Judaizers in Galatia, those who are adding works to the law, those whom Paul is refuting in this epistle, were probably teaching the Gentile Galatians a different song. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all get together for a little procedure we like to call circumcision and get you going on the right track of law keeping. See, that's the question. Who are the sons of Abraham? Let's make you children of Abraham, the Judaizers said. Let's make you the people of God by starting with circumcision and then going on to the dietary laws and observing God's law. By your own righteousness, you become children of Abraham. And so in this morning's text, an extremely important text in Scripture, Paul continues his strong appeal in his effort to turn the Galatian churches back to the gospel, back to gospel-centeredness, back to understanding you become the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this text, he argues from biblical history that justification is by faith alone. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he argued based on the Christian experience of the Galatian believers themselves. He said, "Foolish Galatians, how did you get in? By the works of the law or by believing on Christ?" Well, if that's the way you get in, that's the way you stay. Faith in Christ. That's how you receive the Spirit. That's how you operate now. Faith in Christ. Don't be so foolish to go back to thinking that law-keeping will earn you favor with God. It's Christ. That was verses 1 through 5. Now, his argument in 6 through 9 is from biblical history. And his argument can be summed up very concisely. His argument goes like this. If Abraham, the one who even these Judaizers would hold up and revere as the father of their faith, the father of Jews, if Abraham was justified by faith and not works, That ought to settle it. You see, the problem with the Judaizers, those who were in the Galatian churches, pointing people to the law instead of to the gospel, they not only misunderstood the gospel, Paul's gospel, but they misunderstood Old Testament history. They believed that Abraham received God's blessings because of his works. He was really, 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 really good, and so God made all these promises to him and blessed him. And Paul makes it clear here, using the Old Testament scriptures, that wasn't the case at all. So when we look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, what we're seeing is Paul explaining our justification by faith apart from works by pointing out some truths about the great patriarch of the Jews, Abraham. And so we're going to look at those four truths now. Number one, Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him through faith. Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him through faith. Verse number 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. Now, there's no dispute. As Paul argues against the Judaizers, there's no dispute that Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. All the false teachers in Galatia would assent to that, would agree to that, would accept that. The question they needed to understand was, how was Abraham justified before God? How did he live his life? Paul's answer is really, really clear in verse number 6. Abraham believed God. He was justified by faith in God. And in doing this in verse 6, Paul says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted him as righteousness. Paul is pointing us back to an actual verse in the Bible. So I'd like you to turn there to Genesis chapter 15, one of the most important passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Genesis chapter 15, if you'll turn there. And when you get to Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is having a discussion with God because God has promised Abraham he'll be a great nation, but Abraham remains childless. And he says to God, what am I to do? I'm childless in verse number 2. And in fact, the person who stands to inherit everything is my steward, Eliezer of Damascus. It's not even a blood relative of mine. And then God says, well, Abraham, you will have your very own son. He will be your heir. You will have your very own son. Look at verse number 5 of Genesis 15. And God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. You talk about a great nation. See the stars? That's how your offspring is going to be. Multitudes. And then look at verse number 6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Believed. It means more than just accepting that what God says is true. It means that, but it means so much more than that. It means he trusted God. He rested in God. He was going to rely upon God's promise that he would indeed be blessed and be a great nation. So now go back to Galatians chapter 3 and see that that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul is saying in Galatians 3, verse number 6, Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him through faith. You see it in verse 6? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or credited to him as righteousness. Paul brings up an important word here. Counted. Credited. It's the Greek word logizomai. Its basic meaning is to think according to logical rules. You can see it in the Greek word logic. But here it's used as an accounting term or a bookkeeping term. It means here, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. It means here to charge to one's account, to credit someone with something. Through his faith, Abraham was credited with being righteous, not through his works. That's Paul's point. Now understand, God's accounting, back way back there in Genesis, God's accounting didn't make Abraham righteous in reality. He was still a sinner. He was not transformed when God said, I'm going to count it to you as righteous, into a perfect man. What changed was his legal status before God. And so theologians speak of imputation, to impute, to credit to someone, or to think or regard something as belonging to someone. This is extremely important when it comes to understanding the scriptural teaching on justification, this imputation. It means God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. In fact, God thinks of our sin as belonging to Christ. There's this great transaction that takes place in God's mind. He sees our sin imputed to Christ, so he thinks of Christ as the one taking the punishment for our sin, and he thinks of us as righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness, this is the accounting term, is credited to our account. And so God thinks of us as righteous. Are we righteous? No. But God thinks of us as righteous. He imputes the righteousness of Christ upon us. That's what Paul is teaching here in this verse, and that's what happened to Abraham way back when. Now, when you think of the idea of the imputation of righteousness, this justification, you must distinguish impute from two other words. Otherwise, our theology becomes skewed. Imputation is not infusion or impartation. To infuse into something would be to change them. In the doctrine of justification, believers are not infused with righteousness. Righteousness is just flowing all over me. No. To impart would mean to give someone something. In justification, believers are not given any righteousness. The bottom line in justification is it's simply credited to us. It's like waking up in the morning and going online and looking at your bank account and seeing like $2 billion in there and you have no idea where that came from. What's this? Well, God has, in his bookkeeping, credited us with the righteousness of Christ. He declares us to be righteous with Christ's righteousness by his grace. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. In fact, just the opposite. We don't deserve it. But we embrace it by faith. Personal faith, internal faith. And by the way, this faith that Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteous, the same faith that we embrace the gospel with, is humble faith. It's not our faith that's seen as righteous. It's Christ's righteousness, not our faith's righteousness. Faith is non-meritorious. Otherwise, we could boast about it. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, I'm not supposed to boast as a Christian? No, you can boast as a Christian all you want about Christ. You can boast about Christ all you want, but not about you. not about your works, not even about your faith. Righteousness is in Christ alone. Faith simply unites us to Christ. It is receptive. That's why, if you'll just turn back to Galatians and go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, that's why at the close of this book, Paul says, as he again is standing up to the Judaizers in Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 14, it says, "But far be it from me to boast except in what?" You see it there? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all boasting is. So our security is in Christ, not in our faith. Faith is just the agency through which God works. We're not justified by having the virtue of faith. Faith is not to be seen as a work, simply the means through which the gift of salvation is received. And so back in Galatians chapter 3, what I'm trying to say, the bottom line is, instead of directing people to Abraham's circumcision, Paul is directing the Galatians to Abraham's faith. The Old Testament itself, Paul is saying, testifies to the fact that Abraham was credited with righteousness by faith. In fact, let me show you another verse. Go to Romans chapter 4, if you will, and understand that this justification from God of Abraham came many, many, many years before Abraham was ever circumcised. Look at Romans chapter 4, and we're going to skip around here, but we're going to start with the first five verses. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Romans 4, verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Skip down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised?" In other words, only for the Jew. "Or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" Now, catch this. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. In fact, it goes on to say he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, Jew or Gentile makes no difference. You're saved by faith in Christ. What Paul is saying then is basically, Abraham was counted righteous when he was, in fact, still an uncircumcised heathen. And so the first point here is Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him through faith. Now, the second point is actually the inference of the first point. Therefore, in verse number 7, God's family consists of those who believe in God as Abraham did. That's who God's family is. Verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." So the question is, how do others enter into God's family as children of Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons, but how? Paul concludes that all who embrace God's eternal promises by faith, as Abraham did, are the sons of Abraham. And notice he wants the Galatians to draw this very conclusion. So that's why he begins verse number 7 by saying, "Know then," or "understand." It's a command. You need to understand this. You need to put this together. You need to see, oh, okay, Abraham, justified by faith. That means when I believe, I'm one of God's children like Abraham. I'm part of the family. I'm one of Abraham's sons. They need to see how important it is that they get this. And so Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, and all those who believe in Christ are those sons. So here's the extremely important point in verse 7. It's not through genealogy or ancestry or ritual that we become children of Abraham and enter into God's family and inherit God's promises. It's by faith we become children of God and children of Abraham and enter into God's family and inherit God's kingdom promises given to Abraham. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith. Those who walk through this life believing. What marks God's people is their faith or reliance upon God or trusting God or committing themselves to God's care. It's important here to know that the object of this faith is ultimately God himself. Abraham believed God, trusted God, relied upon God, committed himself to God. It's also important to know that faith is a lifestyle characteristic. It's not simply an every once in a while thing you believe. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7 in the New Testament it says we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see God's kingdom with eyes visibly. We see with eyes of faith. We walk trusting in the promises of God. Now, understand, please, when this letter was delivered, when the original readers were reading this, particularly the Judaizers were reading this, this is devastating to them. This is devastating to them. Those who thought their status as Jews, or their circumcision, or their law keeping, or their good works, or all of that combined, that's what made them sons of Abraham and children of God. This was devastating to them. As a matter of fact, long before Paul wrote to the Galatians, this was devastating to some of the people in Jesus' day. Turn back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This was devastating to those who were trusting in their descent from Abraham, their circumcision, their law keeping, their works. John 8, verse number 39. John 8:39. They answered Jesus, Abraham is our father. Read that with pride. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Go down to verse 44. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convinces me or convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You see how devastating that was to the people in Jesus' day? Relying on their descent, relying on their circumcision, their law keeping. We're the children of Abraham. And Jesus says, no. You're children of the devil because you don't believe. You don't have faith in the one sent by God who happens to be Christ. Okay, so where are we now in Galatians chapter 3? Number one, Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him through faith. Number two, God's family consists of those who believe God as Abraham did, verse 7. And then number three, God has always had this gospel plan of salvation for all. This has been it That's what Paul is saying here. That's why these are amazing verses. Paul is saying to these Judaizers and these Galatian Gentiles, this has always been the plan, salvation by faith. It's always been how God justifies people, by faith. Verse number 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This verse is so loaded, I'll go through it quickly. Paul now connects what he just said. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15, 6, to an earlier verse in Genesis, Genesis 12, 3. To show them and to show us that this is God's all-time plan to justify people, all people. The good news of salvation that's preached today is the very same good news that was preached in Abraham's day. You're saved by faith alone. Abraham had the good news preached to him, verse number 8 says. And this good news includes Gentiles, not just the physical offspring of Abraham. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to see the good news or the gospel in Genesis chapter 12. This is the good news that Paul is referring to, Genesis chapter 12. It's repeated in Genesis 18, 18. We won't look there. But the first time it's mentioned is Genesis 12 and verse number 3. God says, the Bible says in verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. But verse 3, I will bless those that bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, here's the gospel to the Gentiles, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But it doesn't say how. In Genesis 12:3. Paul tells us, Paul interprets Genesis 12:3 for us back in Galatians chapter 3, if you'll go there. When Paul says, how all the families or nations of the earth will be blessed in Abraham, he says in verse number 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Announced the gospel in advance, I think is what the NIV says. It's only one word in the Greek, it's a verb. It means to proclaim the good news before the good news actually comes to pass. Paul says that this blessing of all the nations is connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you're a Gentile living in Galatia at the time of Paul, you're receiving these blessings when you embrace Christ. It's being fulfilled right before their eyes. As these Gentiles embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are united to Abraham through faith, part of God's family, counted righteous in Christ, and as we will see in just a few, in just the next verse, get all of the same kingdom promises. How do the people of the world get blessed? In Christ. That's what God announced to Abraham way back when in Genesis 12:3. When the verse says nations in Galatians 3, it's referring to people groups, families. God has blessed my family. He's brought me to Christ and my wife to Christ. And then as we had a gospel home and preached the gospel to our children came to Christ. And now our grandson has come to Christ. And we're praying for our grandchildren to come to Christ. Through Christ, we're looking forward to the kingdom promises. So Paul says at Genesis 12:3, he says, this is how this is to be interpreted. It's foreseeing that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. God's plan all along, not two plans or three plans or five plans, no plan B. God doesn't need a plan B. Plan A works very well. So both Old Testament and New Testament believers are saved by faith alone. No one's saved by works. And Christ's cross and resurrection are the basis for the salvation of everyone who's redeemed. Old Testament saints look forward to the fulfillment of God's promises, and we look back to what Christ accomplished. Now let me show you something really awesome if you turn to John chapter 8. And I've been looking at a lot of verses. I got more to look up, but maybe this will be one of the last ones. There's a couple more, but John 8, verse 56. Really important. As Jesus continues this dialogue with his enemies, gospel enemies. Verse 56, John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham looked forward to Christ. His hope was in this eternal kingdom, which was not made with the hands of men, as Hebrews 11:10 says. Now, just how much was revealed to Abraham, we don't know. We know he believed God would bring him into his kingdom. He believed that God would keep his promises. We know he believed God would raise the dead, because when Abraham brought his son Isaac to be sacrificed, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 19 says that he believed that God would be able to raise Isaac back from the dead if he indeed went through with killing him. We know that he recognized the need for sacrificial offerings, because when he brought Isaac to be sacrificed and Isaac said, we've got everything but we don't have the offering, Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide the sacrifice, the lamb for the offering. Abraham believed God and the promises of God and the ultimate promise of God, that God would redeem a people and Abraham would be brought into the kingdom of God. All Paul is doing here is showing the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible being one unfolding plan to save sinners through a sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. So, number one, in verse number 6, Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him through faith. Number 2, God's family consists of those who believe God as Abraham did. Number 3, God has always had this gospel plan of salvation for all, verse 8. And then the last verse tells us that God's family share in the same blessings. Look at verse number 9. So then, see, verse 7 is a conclusion of verse 6, and verse 9 is a conclusion of verse 8. So then, because in you all nations shall be blessed, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. We all share the common blessings that were given to Abraham. We're heirs with Abraham. We're heirs with Christ, Abraham's offspring. That's why we're called believers. Verse 9. Those who are of faith, those who believe God's promises, those who stop trusting in themselves but put their trust in Christ and his cross and his resurrection, those who believe God promises to forgive sins and give eternal life, we inherit just like Abraham. We should be looking for a city whose builder and maker is gone. Let me have you turn. I'm sorry, we're looking at a lot of verses, but Revelation 21. Are you looking for this city? Revelation 21. Look at verse number 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's why in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus said these words, "I tell you, many will come from east and west," meaning the Gentile nations, "and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, if you'll go back there, "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, the man who played a special role in God's redemptive story, the man who God called out from among a pagan world to be the human father of a new people. The primary example of blessedness in the Old Testament by God's grace through faith." And Paul concludes with a verse that says, "All those who trust in Christ partake in the same blessedness as Abraham." They are, we can sing, "Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them." And if you're a believer, so are you. Not by law, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sons of Abraham and heirs with Abraham. So let me just close with this. How excited are you to be a child of Abraham, a son or daughter of Abraham? Turn to Luke chapter 1, and I want to show you, at the time of Jesus' coming, at the time of Jesus' birth, some people who understood God's promise to Abraham. Some people who, when Jesus was born, were living in that hope. Luke 1. Verse 46, this is Mary, soon to give birth to Christ. Luke 1:46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel," now watch this, "in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Now, just a few verses up, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, when he gets his speech back after John is born, verse number 68, "Filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, talking to John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Do you see their connectedness with the promise? And the question this morning is, do you feel that connectedness? Do you feel that connectedness with God's people through the ages? And particularly that connectedness with this God who is faithful to do exactly what he promised. The God of Abraham, the God of Mary, the God of Zechariah. We get connected and become part of the people of God, waiting for the fullness of the kingdom of God to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's walk with a focus on this faithful God. Let's rest. This is not it. So while we're going through the trials and tribulations of this life, God wants us to rest in his promises and rely on him alone, believer. Rely on him alone. Walk by faith. Look to Christ. Unbeliever, if you're here and you're not a believer, understand this. To enter God's family, to be a son of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, you must embrace Jesus Christ by faith. You cannot save yourself. Your good works will miserably fail to save you. You must turn from going your own way. Trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father Abraham had many sons. If you're a believer, you can sing that song saying, I am one of them. And God's eternal kingdom's coming. And what blessedness there will be there. Let's pray. Oh, faithful God. Merciful and gracious God. Our hearts still have a void. There's still this longing for the fullness of your kingdom. It's been filled with Christ. But Father, we wait. We groan. We long for the fullness of that kingdom to come. When the curse will be lifted, heaven and the earth will be renewed, there will be everlasting peace, everlasting joy, because you'll dwell in the midst of your people. We will behold our glorious and great God. Fill our hearts with this hope, Father, I pray. I pray now, Lord, as we walk our daily walk, fill our hearts with this eternal hope. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.